Good morning, Redeemer. It is so good to be here. I just love Redeemer Church. You've been a great blessing to me and my family over the years, and so thanks for the invitation back. I am church planting through Harvest at in Zeeland, Michigan, my hometown. If you know anything about Zeeland, you know there is no such thing as an East Zeeland. There's just Zeeland. Long details why we said that initially, but we've dropped the East and just said, we're going to just take over Zeeland by God's grace. So we're just delighted in what the Lord is doing. He's opening up opportunities and doors for us there. We are having our first evening service March 17. So if you could pray for us. Continue to spread the word. Some of you have done that, so thank you for doing that with maybe co-workers or family members who live in that neck of the woods. If you know malnourished Christians, invite them. If you know unbelievers, invite them. We would be very grateful to you for that. Also, just by way of invitation to you and to, again, to anyone who you might know that might benefit, we are hosting a seminar on March 22nd. It's a Friday evening at the Zeeland Public Library on the theme of depression, hope and help for the depressed. And Dr. David Murray from Puritan Seminary will be lecturing, presenting on this topic. It's March and it's not sunny out, and so this is a great time to think about a real issue in the church that we often don't think about enough or talk about enough. And so keep that in mind as well. You can go on our website, gracefellowshipopc.com, for that information. Well, let's open our Bibles together to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Looking forward to sharing God's word with you this morning from this remarkable passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to begin reading at verse 13, but let me just try, if I might, to summarize the first 12 verses, because I really need to understand what's going on here in the story, in the context. Jehoshaphat is the king. He's the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and his kingdom was at rest. He was a man who had done much good for the Lord, and the Lord had blessed his kingdom. And suddenly, three nations had allianced together to attack the southern kingdom. And so they were on the march, making their way to Jerusalem. And by the time this news catches the ear of the king, they're only 25 miles away. And so there is an urgency here in the text. And the king's response to the news is very remarkable. The text tells us that he is afraid, and so he's like us. He's a man just like us. But in the midst of his fears, in faith, he goes before the Lord. He calls for a nationwide prayer meeting and gathering and assembly, and they fast and they come together. And the king prays what I think is one of the most beautiful, humble, helpful prayers that we find in the Scriptures. And it comes in verse 12. Where he admits in front of everyone, O God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. For we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Maybe you feel like that this morning. You don't know what to do. Your situation is such that you're filled with anxiety and fear. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know what decision the Lord is calling you to make, and you feel paralyzed. God is inviting us to know Him and to ask Him in prayer what we might do and how He might lead and guide us and how He might strengthen us. A prayer is the acknowledgement of our weakness and our limitations and our powerlessness. And it's turning to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, and it's having the confidence that God is able to do all things above and beyond what we could even ask or imagine. That's what prayer is. Prayer is relying not upon the self, but upon the abundance of God in his grace and his goodness and his power to provide for our needs. And so Jehoshaphat, the king, he prays this beautiful, humble prayer before the Lord in the midst of the assembly. And verse 13 picks up the story there. And we see now how God overwhelmingly answers the prayer of his servant. So pick it up with me at verse 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. And do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position. And see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil, it was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Would you join me in prayer as we ask our Lord's blessing? Father, your word is true, your word is precious, your word is powerful, your word is living, your word is active, so please change us, O Lord. We come expectantly to you, looking for you to fill us, to minister to us, to encourage us, to equip us, to advance your causes and your gospel and your kingdom in this world. Father, we thank you for hearing us. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the God like who invites you and me, boys and girls, who invites you to pray to him? What is he like? Who is he? And how does he show himself to us in this passage of Scripture, in this remarkable place, nestled in the long and large section of these Old Testament chapters and books here in 2 Chronicles 20, what do we learn here about God? Who is the God who invites you and me to Himself, to place our trust in Him, who invites us to learn what it means to come as Jehoshaphat did in weakness and to offer ourselves to our Father in prayer? What is He like? I want to show you three things from the passage this morning, what God is like here in 2 Chronicles 20. First, we see that God makes for His people astonishing promises. Astonishing promises. Promises. There they all were, gathered together, the men and the women, and notice, don't miss this point, the children as well. The children as well. The children were not in children's church. The children were not watching VeggieTales. The children were with mom and dad in the assembly, in the prayer meeting, together calling upon the name of the Lord, together listening to the word of God. Boys and girls, we are so glad that you're here with us in church. Because the same God who speaks to your parents speaks to you as well. And so together, these families were joined in the assembly, standing before God and no doubt full of fear. 25 miles away, three nations, bigger than them, stronger than them, were coming to destroy them. Yet they were clinging by faith in the person and promises of God, when suddenly the Spirit of God fills one of their own members, a Levite, by the name of Jehaziel, who then, Spirit-filled, begins to prophesy. That is, he begins to preach. And the words that Jehaziel spoke were not just his opinions or his feelings at the time. These were the very words of the living God that Jehaziel was called upon to deliver to the people. He was simply the mouthpiece of the living God. And that's what preaching is always to be. The preacher is simply an ambassador for God. Preaching isn't just about God, but preaching is from God and by God. The preacher, a sinner, stands in front of the congregation and delivers a message from the living God. That's what preaching is. Verse 15, he says, "Listen, thus says the Lord to you." These are not his own words. This is a message from their sovereign God who speaks. Who speaks. What if I were to tell you, children, that next week, Sunday morning, Jesus Christ was going to be at Redeemer Church at 9:30 and was going to lead the worship service? My guess is that you would be really interested and really excited, and you might even get some extra visitors that week. But what if I told you that by His Spirit, through His servant, He is here? That Christ meets with you in a very special and unique and profound way, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, when His word is faithfully preached by humble, weak servants. We need to come to church with expectancy to hear the voice of our Savior. You see, that's what the nation needed more than anything else at that time in their existence. That's what people have always needed, and that's what you and I need most today. Not man's opinions, but the living and active, life-changing, faith-forming Word of God. Their fears were way too big for a self-help chat. And so are ours. We fear the future. We fear the unknown. We fear all of the what-ifs. I'm afraid many days of the unknowns of church planting. What if this and what if that? People have said, well, how many people have been coming to your core group meetings? And I've said, well, we've had, by God's grace, a good turnout. But right now I can depend that I'll be there and my wife will be there and my four kids will be there. So it's a good start. I have a lot of fears, a lot of anxieties. You and I have all sorts of what ifs. We woke up this morning with what ifs, with fear. And the last thing you and I need on Sundays is for someone to stand up front and tell you that everything will be just fine if you just look within yourself or try a little bit harder or follow the right program or read just the right book. We need God to speak. That's what we need. We need God to speak. And that's exactly what happens here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verses 15 through 17, listen, he says, to the entire assembly, including the king, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Verse 17, after calling them to go out in the morning, verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. What an astonishing, timely, comforting word of God to these people. Do you see the army coming? It's as if they could feel their footsteps marching closer and closer. And God says to them, see what I'm going to do for you. Go out tomorrow and stand your position. This is not a battle that you need to fight. Watch how I'm going to fight it for you. Here's an unmistakable reference to a similar scene at an earlier time in Israel's history, by the way, where God, through Moses, tells his people then at the Red Sea, do not be afraid. Yeah, right. The Egyptians were on their heels. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance. It's the same word used, deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. Remember your history. Remember that as God took care of you in the past, so he will provide for you here in this moment, tomorrow, as you go out to face the enemy. You see, brothers and sisters, God gives us astonishing promises. He piles them upon us day by day and week by week. You and I have real fears, but then God's word comes to us and it says things like, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For us in the new covenant, how much more astonishing is the gospel promise that we have? That God has reconciled sinners to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how could he not give us all things that pertain to life and godliness? How would he not provide for us, even despite our fears and uncertainties? We have his living word where he speaks, and we sing of this word in that glorious hymn, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? What more can he say to us? And he's already said in his word. Redeemer, treasure the preaching and proclamation of the Word of God. Get to know your Bibles. Mark them up. Get to know them. Mine for the promises of God, because they're there. They're throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis through to Revelation. And come to church with an expectation to hear Jesus Christ speak. For example, in the greeting, the beginning of the service. This morning we walked in and we greeted one another, and We're getting things situated, getting our Bible set out. Kids were getting their candy. Someone gave me a piece of candy this morning. We're getting comfortable. And we're so used to the cadence, especially if we've been in the church for a while, right? Announcements and then music and then this and then this and that. And did you realize this morning that God gave you an astonishing promise, that Jesus Christ met with us this morning through his word, and he said, "Grace to you and peace." Grace to you as a sinner who once again this week failed, and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just constantly meeting with us and speaking with us. And worship is a dialogue where he does this and we respond. And it's a magnificent thing. These are astonishing promises that we find in this wonderful story given to the nation of Israel at this time of urgent need. The second thing we see about God in this passage, not only astonishing promises, but his astonishing power. His astonishing power. And I know you heard this as I read it, if you're listening. The power that is displayed here on God, by God. Watch closely how the people respond to the word of God, to the preaching of the word of God, and the promise of future deliverance and future grace. Verses 18 and 19 mark this. Jehoshaphat the king bows his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping him. And the Levites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Worship, prayer, and praise for future grace. Future grace. The next morning, I wonder if they slept. Psalm 127 says, "He gives to his beloved sleep." I think it was Spurgeon who said that the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which we can lay our head each night. God had made a wonderful promise. The next morning, the king leads them out into the wilderness to go face their enemies, and he tells the people to believe in the word of God, to believe in the message of the prophet. A reminder that we need constant reminders. They had just heard it the night before. Next morning, he says it over again. Each morning, you and I need to recalibrate and reorient our hearts toward the promises of God and his word, because we so easily forget. We need to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves and to listen to the promises of Scripture. What happens next is a stunning display of faith. At the front of the army, the king appoints a choir. A choir that would lead the nation into battle against their enemies. They would go before the army and they would sing, Psalm 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." Not exactly the most intimidating of military tactics. I have a good idea. How about we put a choir at the front of our army? That'll really put the fear into these other people. It's almost laughable if you allow the text to sort of just speak for itself and step back for a few moments. It's almost funny that he appoints a choir to lead the army. You can almost hear the enemies as they see the army come. Here comes these mighty psalm singers, right? These psalm singers are going to destroy us. How unintimidating the church of God is to the world. We come in here and we sing, and we listen to preaching, and we celebrate sacraments, and we fellowship, and we pray as weak people. But this was how confident they were in the promise of God. His word of comfort led to their singing of praise, even, notice this, before it came to pass. So they're going to sing these psalms of praise before the promise actually comes to fulfillment. Listen to what Spurgeon said on this note. "That is the way you should deal with God," Spurgeon said. "Before the deliverance comes, praise him. Praise him for what is coming. Adore him for what he is going to do. No song is so sweet in the ear of God as the song of a man who blesses him for grace he has not yet tasted," says Spurgeon, "for what he has not got, but what he is sure will come. The praises of gratitude for the past is sweet," Spurgeon said, "but that praise is sweeter which adores God for the future in full confidence that it shall all be well." Do our praises reflect not only gratitude for the past deliverances of our God, but also faith and hope in the promises yet to come? The promises of future grace and provision and deliverance. "I know not how, but I believe that you will take care of me." So this choir precedes the people, and the power of God is unleashed. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. "And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another." Isn't that fantastic? That they all destroyed each other in this confusion. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ sings by faith in the promises of God's ability to deliver, the enemy is chased away. It's true that Satan hates praying, which is why praying is so hard. But it's also true that Satan hates true worship. Satan hates congregational singing. Satan hates it when we're gathered together and we offer God our lips and our hearts to exalt our triune God. You see, one of the best ways to defeat the enemy is to sing. Did you know that? One of the best ways to defeat the enemy is to sing the praises of God. Listen to Paul in Colossians 3. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The word of Christ fills us and we respond with song. Notice, singing is vertical, but it's also horizontal. And we teach one another and we encourage one another and we remind each other that we're not in this by ourselves. Christianity is not for loners. It's meant to call us into the church so that we might encourage each other in the fellowship and communion of the saints. We are to sing corporately to chase the enemy away. Moms and dads, teach your children how to sing. Teach them how to sing at home. Bring the hymnal home. Bring the worship folder, the worship bulletin home, and get the hymns of the faith, the spiritual songs of the faith, and the psalms. Get them into their system so that they learn how to sing and chase away the enemy. You know what one of the most encouraging things is to see is to go visit an elderly person who has essentially lost their ability to think, and yet it's remarkable they can sing. Have you ever seen this? Have you ever witnessed this? I've gone to bedsides several times where I've gone and they didn't even know who I was. They didn't know their own name. But as I started singing, they started singing. Because they knew the hymns and the songbook of the faith. When we sing, it helps chase the enemy away. It's just amazing what happens here. The power of God to confuse these nations Isn't the Lord so kind? Isn't he good and powerful and able to do above and beyond what we could ever ask or imagine? That's why we're invited to come to him in prayer. As we heard this morning from Matthew chapter 7, to come with boldness, and as Hebrews teaches, to the throne of grace. And so we see his astonishing promises in this passage, also his astonishing power. Now, there's one more thing that we learn about who God is, the God who invites us to pray to him, and this is his astonishing provision. His astonishing provision. Imagine the nerves that Israel must have been feeling as they marched closer that morning. This wasn't a video game. This is really happening. This really happened in history. Verse 24, the story picks up, and we read, "When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. All were destroyed." What a beautiful picture of our sin. That great army which threatens to destroy us, to destroy the church. Yet as we look with the eyes of faith upon Christ, through the perspective of the cross and empty tomb, we see our sins are defeated, not just some, not just our past sins, but our past, present, and future. All of our sins are defeated, are wiped out, every last one of them. Think of that this morning. Every sin, when you exercise faith in Christ, are defeated, are laid dead, have no authority over you whatsoever. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we sing of this too, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. So Judah, the next morning, goes and goes to this mountaintop, this watchtower, and looks into the valley, and what do they see? Dead bodies. There's not a single living soul left. Look at what God is able to do. And then it just keeps getting better. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. Not only were their enemies defeated, but they got rich in the process. Not only are our sins defeated, loved ones, in Christ, but God gives to us, in addition to the forgiveness of sins, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, along with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, along with unspeakable joy and provisions in this life. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. The text then concludes by telling us the difference between the nations of the kingdom surrounding Israel and the people of Judah. Fear, we're told, came upon all the kingdoms, while Jehoshaphat and his people lived in rest. Church Father Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And perhaps you're here this morning and you are restless in your soul. And we're reminded this morning that we can find our rest not in our own works or performance or even the urgency of our prayers, but in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has unlimited promises and unmatched power through his blood and just incredible provision. A few weeks ago now was the Super Bowl, and a man by the name of Tom Brady won his sixth, right? Is it sixth Super Bowl? But 10 years ago, he had only won three. 10 years ago, he was interviewed on national TV. And as the interviewer was asking him questions, you know, he was on the top of the world. And Brady made this honest remark that he said, there has to be something more to this world. Wouldn't you love to have been that interviewer and said, there is. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're made for something far greater. The thing that you're missing, Mr. Brady, is not another 3 Super Bowl rings. It's Jesus. And he invites you this morning to find your rest in him. You see, we are all powerless. And we don't know what to do. But if we would turn our eyes upon God and see that he has made a way for us, have our sins forgiven, and we would call upon him by faith and receive his grace. So behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a beautiful passage of scripture. How it speaks to us as these real people were faced with such fear and tribulation. And you met with them through the preaching of your word, and you made astounding promises, and you make those to us as well in the gospel. And you showcased your incredible power as you defeated their enemies. And so through the blood of Christ, the blood of the cross, and the weakness of the crucifixion, so you destroy all of our enemies, all of our sin. And Father, how you love to give good gifts to your children, how you love to provide above and beyond all that we ask or imagine. You are a Father who loves to give us plenty. And so we pray that we would learn to be like little children and learn to go to you in prayer, learn that we can go right up to the throne room of grace, that you are our Father who loves to lavish us with yourself, with your strength, your mercy, and your kindness. Lord, make us a people like that and help us to find our rest in you, O God, in Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.